Well, I'm so glad somebody showed up. Praise God. Yesterday, I'm telling you what, there was a lot going on yesterday, wasn't there? Also, it was pouring down. I think I shoveled my driveway 3 times, and each time it was about 3 or 4 inches each time. I don't think it was repeat snow. I think it was new snow because on the edges it's getting higher and higher. I said, I don't know, Don, but I've been here so many times. You know how many times you've called something off, and then the weather turns out to be like 75 and sunny. So I just said, you know what? I'm just going to bite the bullet and say, no, we're going to have service. Like, that's a bad thing. But unless in the morning, I can't even get out. So the hardest part was actually getting out of my own driveway. But once I got out, yeehaw, it was fine. It's actually the most dangerous thing was, it's interesting. I was out about 5:30 this morning driving around the county. All of them drive by some of your homes, just seeing how it was. And I literally was almost done on my way home. I said, man, these roads are just so safe. And the second I said that, this is the truth. This happened just a few hours ago. There was a herd of deer in front of me. When I say herd, there were like 5 or 6 right in my lane, right in the middle. 3 or 4 over here and about 5 or 6 more ready to cross. I never seen so many gathered together. I don't know if they had a committee meeting or maybe they decided if they were going to church. I have no idea. But I said, I don't even know how I missed it, to be honest with you. I was like, because, now I'm really finding out if the roads are in good shape. It was on Alto Road. I was going west. I was close to Western High School. And all of a sudden, there they are. I mean, I was going about 40. And I started hitting. Of course, I've got one of those where, it's got the anti-lock things and the lights going beep, beep. Will Robinson, warning, whatever. Some of you will get that. But, all that going on there, and I have no idea. It was as if the angels just went, they went that way, which is unusual. Usually they all follow each other, but they split, and I went right down the middle of them there on both sides of me. And I said, thank you, Jesus. I should never brag about how safe it is again until I get home, right? But that was the scariest part. Of course, now the parking lot, folks, as you already know, by the way, there have been a lot of people that worked pretty hard just to get things the way they are. And I want to thank Les and his crew. I want to thank Greg Hittershot. I think he was here throughout the night. He said something about 3 a.m. because I pulled up at 5:30 and it looked like the parking lot had been. He was still plowing away, and he said something about, well, I was here at 3, and I'm thinking, what? I mean, these people are really performing a wonderful service. And I understand, even with all that, we all know if you've been here long enough, the parking lot is literally, you should bring your ice skates, right? It could be treacherous, so please be careful. I'd prefer you let someone get your car and drive it up and just come here, even if it takes a little bit longer. Let someone, if you need help, do that for you so that you don't, it just takes a quick slip, right? So be careful. But we're so grateful for those folks and all the shoveling and all the preparations. Thank the Lord. Whew. I don't know if I got all the announcements. There are no activities this afternoon. We're going to have a Christmas decorating party, but we're going to put that off till this Saturday. And if there's anything else I'm missing, what's that? You'll share at the end? Okay. And, next week we do have an annual business meeting, which means what we're doing are 2 main things is what we're doing. We have the budget to be voted on. We've always had our Q&A, so that should be ready to go. So it's a yay or nay. Probably a very F-16 flyby on it, and then we're going to move on for a yay or nay. And then we'll have, there are 3 men up for deacon council, and those names should be coming to you probably this afternoon or tomorrow. And just be ready and to vote on a yes or no on them. They've already been approved by both pastors and deacons, and you know them anyway, most all of them. We're very excited about it. Those are some of the things that are happening here, and there's lots of Christmas events coming up. There's lots of rehearsals coming up. So be ready for that, and be starting to invite your friends. When's the actual date for that, Dan?
14th.
The 14th of December. So it's a Sunday evening, right?
Yes, Sunday night,
6 p.m. 6 p.m. Sunday night. Start inviting your friends and neighbors. That'll be a great time to hear a musical presentation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to all other 350, 400 people that are out there that aren't here, we're glad that you're able to see us. We hope you are. The Colts game comes on later. And anyway, we hope that you'll have a cup of hot coffee. A cup of hot coffee? What's that? I've been up a long time tonight. And anyway, go ahead and take your Bibles if you got them. And if you don't, scoot next to somebody who does. And if they don't have it, but they attend here regularly, they have it memorized, so they can tell you what it says. We are walking through Peter, and we're going to probably be taking a break in December for the Christmas season, to having some topical, targeted messages concerning some things about Christmas. But we're coming across in this large section here about footprints, about what those look like, and we're in a very interesting passage that is usually has some debate to it at times, and it's unfortunate it shouldn't at all. It's family footprints concerning the roles of wives and husbands, and this is, by the way, for everybody, whether you're married or not, whether you're young or older. There are some principles in here that we can all apply to our lives that are really powerful. So the title of the message is Family Footprints. And it's 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 7. I'm going to read through it, and then we're going to walk through it this morning. Beginning in verse 1, chapter 3 of 1 Peter, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the women as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." Father, for the few moments that we have this morning, help us just kind of snuggle up next to your word here and be receptive to walk through it and listen to how it really is beneficial, what Peter's trying to say. Help us to understand it, put away some probably frameworks and things that have been inappropriate towards what he's saying, what it actually means, and what his situation is, and what our situation is, and how we can apply these principles to 21st century. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm going to, as an introduction, I thought it'd be important for us to understand that if you really want to get into anything on any book, you really need to get the context of the book. What was the big idea? What's the big purpose? Otherwise, you're going to start going off all over the place, and there's going to be all kinds of weird interpretations and applications. Now, sometimes you can probably pick up on a theme, pulling it out of a book, but it's very important that you, what was the letter for? What was it? Who was it written to? And what was the purpose? We've already seen that this whole, Peter is talking about identity, who you are in Jesus Christ. That will actually frame everything. It's who you are, and who you are as believers in Christ, that frames your thinking, your worldview, the way you act, the way you think, the way you talk, all those things. And so the way you live, the way you think, comes from this Word of God. So when we think about that, we have to, and we're talking about wives and husbands, I thought it would be appropriate if we just kind of walk through the framework that Peter did, because Peter is providing, when you think about this little thing, what's Peter doing? He's right, he's sharing what he knows, what he's experienced. You know, obviously the Holy Spirit is working through him. He was no seminarian, but he had the best seminary professor there ever was. So it worked out pretty good for Peter. And so he's thinking, he also grew up in a Jewish family. So he would have seen it in action, he would have heard it by the priest, and he would have learned by watching good and bad models, same way today, right? We all have our good and our bad times in our own homes. He would have learned these things, so he's coming from this context, and the Holy Spirit's using this. So, but he learned it, and this is probably what he heard over and over again. For instance, God set the standard for marriage between a man and a woman. These aren't my preferences or words. This is the word of God. And I'm going to share the text with you, Genesis 1:27. It says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them." And by the way, there's an original identity, who you are. A man and a woman, distinct, yet both valuable and made worthy by God's hand. So the question becomes, what does it mean to be image of God? And there's a lot of discussion on this question. The best solution that I have read deals with the idea of personality, the idea of a spiritual nature, the idea of being given opportunity to have fellowship with God, and God, as God has fellowship with himself, the Trinity. It also means this, and this is huge, and it fits right into this book, and it fits into the Bible. It means, since we have been given a personality, a spiritual nature, an opportunity to have fellowship with God, it means we are given something very powerful. Are you ready for what that is? You probably know. We have been handed the power of choice. Now, that right there is the theological debate. You're going to see, even in the Christian evangelical side, there's going to be a little bit of split there. But I'm pretty confident in all my studies. I used to be actually much more reformed in my thinking early on. But you know what happened? I read my Bible more and more, and I kind of read myself right out of it. There were too many issues. If there's some good points they make, our brothers in Christ. But here I am reading this, and I'm thinking, wow, yeah, we've been given free moral agents. This is crucial to the story itself as well, even in Genesis. So God's given us the choice to open doors of possibilities, but because of that, not all those possibilities lead to good. A little later on in Genesis, we see the standard continuing on. God protected that standard of biblical morality. Now, God is dealing with several things with Sodom and Gomorrah. He's obviously dealing with the injustices that are going on within the city. We often identify the homosexuality, and that was there. It was sexual perversion, those sort of things, against, including marriage, that were being attacked. But there were more than. There was violence going on in the city. I mean, we see violence in our own cities today. I'm actually looking forward to the day when I turn on channel 13 or channel 8 or whatever and not hearing about 3 or 4 people getting shot in Indianapolis. It's just violence is everywhere. And those aren't the only violent things going on, but they seem to get reported, right? There's a lot of other things going on. This was going on. And so God really protects this by coming in. He just says, that's it. I don't know all they're going to done to try to get them to change, but we know God's a gracious God, probably provided multiple times, and he did not. So, but it does say in Jude 1:7 this, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities were likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desires, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. So in Jude, he focuses on this unnatural desires. Men desire for men, women desire for women. This is God's word. So that standard is set, and God protects that standard. We see that in Genesis. We also see Jesus himself affirming this standard for marriage in Matthew 19:4-6. It says, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. We read over those words so quickly, don't we? Did you catch the whole family in there? Let's back it up and do it one more time. I think we just read too fast. Jesus says, a man shall leave his father and mother. There's the family. Whole, good. And hold fast to his wife. And the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. So whatever God has joined together, let not man separate. Now this is going to come into more clarity when we get into this chapter 3. And you're going to say, what in the world is Peter telling these women to do? Just hold on here, okay? But it happens. It's there. Then Paul comes along a little bit later, and he even uses these things as elder requirements, supporting the standard for marriage, doesn't he? 1 Timothy 3, therefore an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. So there it is again, the family and the importance of marriage between a husband and a wife. Then Paul even exposes the worldly corruption of God's marriage standard in Romans 1. He talks about it, and he also gives God's opinion on the whole thing. In Romans 1, it's, of course, Paul is speaking on God's wrath towards a variety of sins, but I've just picked up in verse 26 here. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women, and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. So the big idea here is what? All the biblical texts that I have researched and found on marriage and the purity between a husband and wife are firm. All other texts, you can't find any positive texts on homosexuality or different kinds of marriages. It's not in the Bible. There's not one verse that can, in the entire Bible, that affirms same-sex marriages. It's not there. It's always shown in a negative context. This is God's word, not my word, but it is the word of the Lord. So Peter is reinforcing from the beginning of, in his letter, the family footprint. And he uses what he's learned from the Torah and his own modeling in his own home, probably growing up, all this put together, and we have what he's going to deal with now, how two people coming together can really model the Trinity and the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father and the Holy Spirit as well. Well, Satan's strategy, of course, is to do what then? If that's the standard, what's Satan's strategy? Anybody? Destroy it, bust it up. Yeah. So he gets Adam and Eve to think that there's something better, there's a better design. He does it through the back door, of course. They're not even thinking one second. They're not even thinking about what it's going to do to their personal relationship. I don't think Adam and Eve sat down and said, you know what? I like that orange, or I like that icy tree, whatever it is. We don't know what kind of tree it was. Could have been an icy tree. You don't know. And he's sitting there, and they said, what's this going to do to us if we take this? I don't think that crossed their minds. That's often what sin does, though. It gets you thinking about over here, focusing on this thing, and what you're doing is that you're destroying the very thing that God put together for you. You're messing it up. So that's sort of what's happening here. Satan gets them to think outside of God's design for a family and a marriage, and get them to think about, and this is important, what they want. So he comes in the back door. He gets Eve to be thinking about, man, you really need this. And now she kind of wants it. And rather than wanting what God wants, she wants what she wants. And Adam's the same way, and he had to see all this. And he's more responsible. He saw it. He knew what was going on. They knew the word. He even watched what was happening. He should have stopped it right there, but he didn't. And So you transfer those thoughts that Peter had walked through and learned. He's going to be talking about through this book persecution, and to remain strong in persecution, not just physical persecution, but emotional persecution. But I'm talking about something else. I'm talking about persecution of the truth, which is what's happening in our society today so often. It's happened back then too. It's not new. But in order for you to face the persecution, you need to know the truth. And if the truth is whatever you think it is, then we're all in trouble. It needs to be a standard. Well, so a clear family footprint is for others to look at, and they must follow what comes from God's footprint as He created it for family. That includes marriage. So now with that introduction being, I just thought it was important that we kind of think about Peter and his influences in his own life, why he says what he says. Of course, he's led by the Holy Spirit. He was taught by Jesus in that great 3.5-year seminary tour he had. But he had a lot of to pour into here. And he also has a cultural issues that he's dealing with that we don't have as many today as they did. But we still have our issues as well. So let's walk through this, okay? All right. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Oh, doesn't that sound lovely? Yeah. Come on now. Most people hate that verse. In fact, I don't remember hearing a sermon on it. I can't even think of the last time I heard a sermon on it. Maybe you all had. Because pastors want to stay away from that. But I'm not worried about it. You know, there are situations in this growing church that Peter's trying to deal with. That's part of the issue. I want you to understand what's going on here. So Peter is facing, this church is expanding exponentially. But what's happening, fact, it's mostly women. There are men getting saved, don't get me wrong. And I don't know the exact percentages, but it's more like this, more women. So guess what's happening? Here we got these women, they're coming to faith in Jesus Christ, they're being transformed, this is all new to them, and they have basically gone against pretty much every cultural boundary that was restricted upon them, because their husband's God was to be their God. And we even say that in ours, right? Don't we even say that in our own wedding vows? Let my God be your God, my God, kind of thing. I don't hear that, but that's what we're doing when we come together under Christ. We're saying, Christ is your God, Christ is my God, we're going to serve Christ together. Well, what the women did when they say they're serving Christ is that they pretty much moved off to the side and said no. Now, they didn't do it overtly, I mean openly, they just, it's going to happen. So there's problems in the home already. Understand the situation back then. Women were viewed maybe a little bit higher than a slave or a servant. They were to be seen and not heard oftentimes. They weren't to give their opinion. They were to do what they're told. A man could divorce her for any reason. Just, she didn't take out the garbage last week, I got rid of her. Whatever, it didn't matter. And in some instances, in many instances, especially in the Roman culture, not so much the Jewish culture, but some, if serious enough charges were brought up against her, he could execute her. And there's nothing that could be done. I mean, she didn't have very, very many places to go. Her children were probably had more protection at times than she did. So Peter is struggling, how can I encourage and help these women who are in these situations that have been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ to be a light in the home when the husband is not a believer? And so he actually starts out with saying, be subject to your own husbands. So to be subject is this idea of being respectful and following and not getting in the way of husband leading the home. As a Christian, she would not be able to engage, of course, in anything that would break God's law. But outside of that, she was to serve her husbands. Now, Today our society doesn't quite have that same kind of outside, that look or that those attitudes and actions. There's more laws that we have today. There's more of a sense of morality in our culture towards women. And the promotion of women's rights, protections, and dealing with hateful husbands. I mean, it's certainly not perfect, my goodness, no. But it's improved, certainly over the first century. But as a witness to Christ, she needs to be subject. And why that's so is because it says here, so that even if some who do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of the wise when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Respectful and pure conduct. So here she is now. She is a missionary in her own home. She is now a full-time housewife missionary whose goal is to glorify God by serving her family and doing it well. And not getting in the way, not creating tension and situations in the household, but being a helpmate in every way possible. Well, he goes on, he says, well, look, he has this whole thing about wearing jewelry and clothes and all. It's quite a long section here. He talks about Sarah obeying Abraham and calling him Lord. I tried to have Dawn do that once. That didn't work very well. So, again, a little bit different culturally here. Probably my name's better than stupid, though, right? So a name would be a little more respectful than saying stupid, things like that. And the children can see it, and they're not fearful of their mother and what she would do in any way. It's interesting, this section here is it's six times longer than the section to the husbands. I think the big idea sitting around is the most beautiful part a person can display in Christ, really, though, is he's just talking about it's not what you're, it's on the outside, it's your spirit, it's your heart. And I don't know about your situation, it would be interesting. In fact, I could, in an audience like this, I might take a mic and I could walk around and ask. Now everybody's getting a little nervous. I mean, I'm not saying physical beauty isn't important or physical attractiveness isn't there. I think that's ridiculous. Of course, God created people beautiful and that those things happen. But what was the thing that drew you to the person? And in my situation, it was Dawn's personality. She was just the way she came across. We were friends for a while before we dated. In fact, I was scared to death to ask her out because I thought I would ruin the friendship. I really was concerned about that. I said, what happens if I ask her out? And I went, oh, no. She says, no, are we ever going to be friends? I didn't want to lose a friend. So we were good friends. And it was her personality and all that stuff. And I got not just the personality, but the beauty to go with it. But beauty, for all of us, only lasts so long on the outside. No one said amen to that. That's the only point he's making. He's not trying to start an argument. He's not even saying you can't wear jewelry. He's not even saying don't look nice and dress nice. He's saying, look, these things are fine, but the more important thing is what's going on inside of you. That's what's attractive. I love to be around people that are bubbly and just full of life. It's just something about that magnetizes you, you know, like, man, this is great. And people that aren't that way, you just want to reach inside and say, can I turn the light on? What is going on there? You know? It's just hard to watch. So here we go. Anyway, so this very long, long section, and it's unfortunate that they all focus in on the word submission, you know, boom, and that be subject. But I want to walk through that with you quickly. A lot of people says that sounds like being a slave or do whatever the man says. But Peter is calling the wife to do exactly this. I don't want to mention this, okay? Peter is calling the wives to do what Christ did. That's what he's doing. And I'm going to prove it to you. You don't have to turn, but you certainly can. Philippians chapter 2. There's a great passage here. This is the Lord. And it reads this way. Philippians 2. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but just a section here. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now here it comes. Have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a what? Of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. There's a lot of fun little analogies you could make with Peter with that one, right? Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So here Peter, picking up on what the Lord modeled and what the Lord has done, he's not asking the wife to do anything more than what Jesus himself did. Not one thing. Jesus humbled himself. Jesus didn't do anything from selfishness or vain conceit. Jesus put others' needs ahead of his own. Jesus remained obedient. Jesus even remained obedient to the death of the cross. What is that? What's that word? It's called submission. He submitted himself willingly to the will of the Father to come and walk this earth, humbling himself, serving, loving, caring, and dying, shedding his blood for you and me so that there could be a way back to the Father. He did that. He willingly submitted. And that's the point, ladies, as well. You have the power, as we talked about earlier, the choice to willingly submit, to serve, to care, and look at the needs of others first. And as you do that, don't forget the last part. God highly exalted him. You will be most honored in heaven. And so we have both husband and wife, really, having daily opportunities to have great spiritual impact and growth. And to reclaim an important part, that's why I talked about Genesis, listen here, and to reclaim something that was lost in the garden, part of the image of God. See, in the image of God, that hadn't been lost yet. But once we decided we knew better than God, and we stepped away from God and said, I want to do my own thing, I'll just call on you when I need you or pick up the commandments I like, but I'm going to go over here and do my own thing, a bit of the image started to get blurred. And there are too many Christians today that are walking around like, you know, if we were to look at them, we couldn't tell, were they saved? Were they lost? Are they believers? Are they not believers? The image is marred. But when we humble ourselves, all of us now, men and women, and serve and fit our roles as God has designed, that image starts to get reclaimed once again as we now model the very one who loved us and died for us. Peter, of course, dealt with the outside, as we've already talked about. Not to look a certain way. And this, to me, I am expanding it a little bit, maybe beyond what Peter was obviously thinking here for sure. But I think sometimes as well, we tend to want to look like the people around us, have the things that people have, talk the way the people talk. And Peter would say, look, you don't need that kind of, to give into that kind of pressure. You need to remember who you are. Remember, the inner person is the most important thing. Don't let other people tell you who you are. Okay, look, If you're not going to remember anything else, don't let the outside world fit you into its mold and tell you what you should think like, what she should do. Let the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God do that. Let that be your guide. So that's Peter's point here. He isn't opposed to making up or dressing nice or not looking nice. I think I've already said that, but we need to look at the heart. So really the full application of this very politically incorrect command by Peter to submit needs to be placed in the context of the gospel. That's the only way it's going to work. If it's not placed in the context of the gospel, if you're one of those men that just like to preach, you know, submit, but you're not living in the context of the gospel, I don't want to hear it. It doesn't mean that the woman isn't still responsible to God, but you should shut your mouth. See, it works in the context of the gospel, the reclamation of the image of God, both male and female. So as the wife is being transformed by her faith in Jesus Christ, the faith within her is growing and her family is beginning to get affected, including that unbelieving husband. And he is getting hit by the gospel over and over and over again. I guess maybe you could say it this way. As much as it depends on you, wife, be like Christ. Be like Christ. I will say this. This is to the church in general, men and women. I think this is important. Are you ready? There's no toleration today for the abuse of wives or women in general. None. I think the church should stand up and say something about that. In fact, I think the church should stand up sometimes and do something about that. You know what they did in the Old Testament, don't you? You ever read some of those passages? I mean, they had a pretty good way of doing it. And I've often thought, I have a funny story I could tell in a minute, but at least I thought it was funny, kind of scary. But in the Old Testament, if a husband was abusing his wife and the men who were sitting at the gate decided that that had been enough, they can drag that guy outside and beat the tar out of him. I thought, there's grace at work. They're trying to save his life, I think. This is a true story. I'm not going to tell you the pastor. You don't know him anyway, but it was a pastor I had served an internship under, and he had a good friend that had a guy in his church that was just a rascal, wasn't treating his wife right at all. And he had been confronted over and over again, and this pastor had had enough. So he says, "Hey, so-and-so, we'll call him Bob. It's not Bob, but we'll call him Bob." It's not Bob, though. It's not Bob. He says, "Get in the car. Let's go for a ride." So he says, "Okay, I'm going to come pick you up." He picks him up, and he starts driving me out in the country away from all civilization. And this guy, and he starts talking to him again about his wife and everything, and he's getting a little nervous. He says, "What are we doing going out this far?" He says, "When I get out here, when we get out far enough, you and I are getting out of this car, and I'm going to take care of the problem." I won't say what he said. And I said, I looked at the senior pastor, I said, "What?" He says, "You should have that much vigor, that much desire to protect the people that are being abused in your church. Not just women. Men could be abused. Children could be abused. And if we're not going to stand up for them, church, who is? Let's do it. We can do it through legislation, of course. We can also do it through accountability, holding each other accountable. And by the way, some of the deepest hurts aren't with whips or fists, but with tongue. And sometimes, unfortunately, it's said in the name of Jesus. Those hurt the worst. And I would just call on all of us, women and men, let's just join together and say, as God is my witness, as much as depends on me, if I hear of anything like that, I'm just not going to let that go. I'm going to do whatever I can to address it. We need to find out the facts. We can't just accuse someone without facts. Don't do that. That would be wrong. But Peter is trying to help these women and protect these women in every way they can by making sure, as far as it depends upon them, let their lives be models of the Lord Jesus Christ in the home. How they treat their husband, their children, and the community in general. That's a big deal. Well, but to fully really understand this, it really, honestly, I don't think it really works if you stop there. I think you have to have the last part. It's very short. I was trying to find out as to why that was, why some scholars thought that the way it is. And one of their responses was interesting. I mean, there's a lot, but one of them said it's probably because there were just so few men. And I thought, well, I don't know if I buy that argument because it's a principle that ought to be given. But anyway, it's pretty good stuff, even though it's like one sentence long. Or a couple sentences here. Look what it says here in verse 7. And we're almost done. But it says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. He's already lost me. Showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, so since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So before everybody starts getting offended again, these are different times and different things. What's going on? Well, let's use the word understand. It's a simple word, isn't it? Understand, right? Yeah. It's so hard to master. I've been with Dawn now, let's see here if I get it right, 48 years. Does that sound right? 47 years. 48 years. Or is it 49 years? Uh-oh. I got to tell you, I still don't understand her at times. Anyone else have that problem at times? I mean, you just sit there and you go, what? I wasn't thinking that. I wasn't even saying, that's not what I said. Now, I know you guys have said that phrase before. That's not what I said. Well, that's what they heard. I mean, understanding, yeah. Woo! So here we got this word understanding. It actually comes from the word gnosis. It actually translated means according to knowledge. So what's he talking about? Well, look, he's not just talking about intellectual things, okay? My wife's 5 foot whatever and brown hair and da-da-da-da-da and all that stuff. It's a lot more than that, okay? We tend to think we just, if I have facts about her, I'm going to be fine. It carries the idea of intellectual understanding, more than just intellectual understanding about what she likes, about what ticks her, or makes her tick, and what ticks her off. How many of you remember the show? It was done in the late 60s, early 70s, called The Newlywed Game. A few people, probably a few more that didn't raise their hand. That's where husband and wives that had, I think, not been married very long, of course, were asked different questions. They earned points. And if their answers matched, you know, that's where they'd get more points, of course. I've played that before and didn't do too well, but Dawn seems to have me down pretty good. I thought it might be kind of fun. I know not everyone's with their wife or married or old enough to be married or even understand what marriage is, maybe if you're really young. But anyway, I thought it might be kind of fun here just for a moment. We're going to play that Newlywed Game to see how well you know, all right? So just if you're sitting by yourself, you know, I don't know. Pretend someone's next to you. Right. Five questions. No fighting. And don't say anything out loud. But here are five questions that came straight from this show. I thought it would be kind of fun just to see what the world thinks when they think about knowing your person. And it does include it. What traffic sign best describes your spouse on a bad day? Now you think about traffic signs, don't you? I should probably have them on the screen up here. So you'll have to answer that later and see if you're right. So you guys, you think about her, and gals, you think about him. So that's the first question. What traffic sign best describes your spouse on a bad day? That will be fun at dinner this afternoon in about an hour. All right, second one. Which Disney character are they most like? All right, next one. Who is the most competitive? Ooh. Next, what is the most embarrassing thing you've done as a couple? Perfect timing. Last question. What would your spouse say you have a better sense of humor, a better sense of time, a better sense of adventure, or better common sense? Better sense of humor, time, adventure, or common sense? So, when you think about kenosis, and intellectual knowledge, sometimes that's where we go. The idea of just, I have these list of facts, therefore I know my wife. Biblically, it's a little bit deeper than that, okay? It is that. That's why these questions could be fun, and you can find out how maybe you should pay better attention to your spouse. But the force of these words are actually coupled with several, I'm going to give you a few words that go with it. Kindness actually goes with it. Understanding way is the idea of kindness with knowledge. It means knowing what you are, knowing your motives, knowing your words, your actions. I mean, you can almost predict, because you've been such a student, or you are an active growing student of your spouse, that you're learning and you're understanding in certain situation how she's going to feel, what she's going to say, and how she's going to act. That comes with a lot of hard work. This doesn't happen naturally. You have to pay attention. You have to listen. And of course, you'll get it wrong a lot. You'll have to learn by the failures from time to time. So this is what it is. It's knowledge with love. That's the idea here. It says, guys, look. So when he says, gentlemen, what you need to do, live with your wives in an understanding way. He says, I want you to know them, but I want you to love them in that knowledge and grow in being kind towards them, encouraging them, helping them to grow in the faith. As he connects the next phrase, showing honor to the woman. The word behind that is really the concept of respect. Respect and honor. That was the one thing in his context that was lacking. There was actually a prayer, and I looked it up on several Jewish websites just to make sure, because, you know, I have biblical history websites and other. I said, this sounds way crazy. But I think I validated enough. I went on even secular Jewish websites, and I just want to see if this phrase was actually used. And every one of them said it was. It wasn't uncommon for a Jewish man to pray daily, God, I thank you that I am not a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. I would say that's the opposite of respect. There's no kindness there at all. Now, I'm not throwing cold water on the Jewish people. Probably they would not be praying that at all, I would hope today. But that was the thing that he was facing. The view was pretty low. The culture they lived in, the view was very low. So what happened? How do we get out of this? Well, Jesus has helped us that. He really made a difference. Maybe you guys can help me here now. Are you ready? So Jesus really raised the level of respect and value and honor of women in his ministry. That's one of the things he did along the way. He did a lot of things, and one of the things he did was this, man, this place is messed up. We need to raise these ladies because, by the way, I created them in the same way I created the man. I took the rib out of the side, not out of the head, not out of the foot, out of the side. They're going to share together the same value, the same love that I have for one, I have for both. So what did Jesus do? Well, one of the things he did is he really broke cultural laws. Did you know that Jesus was found talking to women? Now, you and I would laugh at that today, so that's why applying that today, you're saying, well, I really don't need to say that. That's true, you don't. But in his day, that was a no-no. Men didn't normally do those sort of things. In fact, they could be kind of scolded for that. But he did it even in public. Jesus did not talk down to women either, but he treated them with respect in his conversations. That doesn't mean he didn't ask them tough questions at times, but he didn't call them down with names and those things. Jesus also sought to help women. What about physically? You got a story you're thinking about? How Jesus helps a woman physically? About the woman that had the issue of blood, right? How about spiritually? Jesus waited by a well because he had an appointment with that lady. She needed help spiritually. She was spinning out. And he took the time to go out of the way to make that happen. Jesus helped women emotionally. I'm just thinking of some of his two close friends, Mary and Martha, right? They were devastated with the death of their brother, Lazarus. And he comes along and he just lifts them up. So Jesus, that's what he's all about. His ministry is lifting women up. He even discipled women. He even used women in his parables as being the good guy. How about the persistent widow? Even the one that's kind of like, oh, I don't know if I like her. But he said, no, that woman, that's how you should come to God. Persistent prayer, never give up. God likes that kind of thing. Of course, Jesus also protected women. He protected them. What we had just talked about a few minutes ago, do you remember the woman caught in adultery? What was the punishment for that? It was death, wasn't it? So Jesus really is stepping, putting his neck way out there. And of course, he does it in masterful way, doesn't he? But what he's doing is he's protecting her from these guys who don't care a thing about her. They're using her to get to Jesus. But in the midst of it all, he wants to make sure when this whole scenario is over, and it will be in a few minutes when they put their stones down, this woman is protected. She's marked. They ain't going to mess with her anymore. It's over. I love it. I thought that's how the church should be. As Christ loved the church, husbands love your wives like that. Protect. Protect. You ever protect your kid from something they did that was really stupid? It's okay to say yes. Or something they were about to do that was going to be really stupid. You ever step in the way and make them very upset, but you said, you know what, I'm here to protect you. I don't really care that you're mad at me. It's all right. One day it'll change. Absolutely. I think that's the way the church ought to be, and the way how was husbands and wives, particularly husbands here. Live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor. And now we get to this phrase, the weaker vessel. Oh my goodness. Yikes. What are we going to do with the weaker vessel? Well, it does have to, ladies, I'm sorry, it does deal with physical aspects. That he is speaking about that. Now, despite what the culture today is saying, that men and women don't need to be separated, they can all compete against each other, that's going to be a disaster if you don't know that. Now, are there things that ladies can do better than men? Oh my goodness, the list is endless. Absolutely there are. There's so many things. But when it comes to physical strength, I'm not saying there aren't the freaks of nature that both men and women, by taking whatever drugs and things they're shooting up, they look like, argh. But don't you know what argh looks like? I was trying to help you out with that. That's a very theological word. Argh, look it up. It's not that at all. It's the idea that when she is as a weaker vessel, we are called to come alongside and protect her, and especially in Peter's situation, you think about it, she has no recourse for defending herself. She has no way in society for anyone to protect. So that's that concept of coming in and providing protection for her. Now, in today's society, it might be applied differently. The weaker vessel, the women have the ability with lawyers and the legal system. There are some other ways that she can probably help defend herself. But I think the point here with husbands and wives is men are supposed to be such leaders in the home that they're able to protect their wives from being attacked, exposed, overran, overworked, overused, all these things, and come alongside and help them in their faith. Because honestly, there are so many women that are just wonderful servants of the Lord, and man, they serve and they serve and they'll work themselves to death. And sometimes they need a good friend, and that might be a lady, but it could also be a husband. And so they come alongside there, and they're able to help protect them from from being abused in that way. So women aren't weaker intellectually. Women aren't weaker that way. Some Bible scholars would say that women are weaker emotionally, and I don't see that. I see both men and women struggle with those things depending upon the individual and how they grew up. But for us, it's not have anything to do with brains. In fact, I've often always said that if my wife had gone to school as much as I'd have gone to school, she'd have 4 doctorates by now. And I am absolutely serious. It's not intellect at all. It's that we've been given that responsibility to protect them spiritually, emotionally, physically, in every way. Because people can and will take advantage of them, and we are there to try to make that not happen. So it takes a lot of humility and patience to get this done. Let's wrap this up, though, real quick here. You guys have been great. Thanks. How can we do this? Well, you got to have the Holy Spirit. That's the only way that's going to work. Communication is huge. Aspect of being able to make respect work, at least. And part of communication is listening. Guys, I'm still talking to you. Listening is huge, knowing what is actually said and meant. One of the exercises we do with folks who are having a hard time communicating is we take some object, it doesn't matter what it is. These are all too big, so here, I'll steal this. I'll use this. So we just get in the office, and this is a little thing you can try at home. You try it yourself. Whoever holds this is the one that gets to talk. You've probably heard of this. Some of you have, haven't you? It actually works pretty good, but it takes a lot of, especially at the beginning when someone has never done this before in a counseling situation. They have a very difficult time with that. You should see, in fact, it's kind of, I almost have to stop myself from laughing. In fact, I haven't. Sometimes I started laughing while they were upset. Because the other person so much wants to interrupt. You know how we're so used to correcting each other all the time? I didn't use that verb, I used a different verb, whatever. But so whoever holds this gets to talk, and the other person has to listen. And then you hand it to the other person. Now, what's the first thing that other person wants to do? They fend themselves, right? But the rules are, nope, that's not how it works. You have to say exactly back to her what she just said to you. And if you don't say it exactly in a manner which she says, that's exactly what I said, it goes back to her. And I'm getting baptized up here. And so here, well, it's Presbyterian, it's all right. So here we go. So he gets it, and they go back and forth. We have had it at counseling sessions where that thing went back and forth, I bet, for 15 and 20 minutes. And I wasn't going to give it up. I said, we're not stopping this until you say exactly what she said and understand what she said. And when he finally did, and she said yes, you should have seen the tension dropped. It dropped that fast. Why? Because he was actually listening to her. Or she to him. It could go both ways, by the way. And then he gets his turn. And she has to sit there and go, and we have the same thing. Well, you know, you did, but nope. If you're going to be able to honor and respect each other, you've got to learn to communicate. You've got to listen. And listening means not your point of view. Is what is the other person saying? How do they view this situation? Can you repeat it back exactly as they did? Do you understand what they said? I am not saying you're agreeing with it 100%. That's not the point here. I want you to listen and to understand what's going on back and forth. You're going to get a lot more solved that way. That's part of honor and respecting. It's listening. It's validating another person's point of view, whether you agree with it or not. There is the point of accountability that comes up, and sometimes you need help with that. Sometimes the accountability comes where now we can talk about contributions to what created it, and we go back and forth and work through it. Sometimes this exercise is very helpful. Sometimes a third party is needed to help to come inside. Those are all part of honoring and respecting each other. And then, of course, the greatest thing is reconciliation. So these family footprints, let's close up here, can be a useful tool How? Because when you and I, as husband and wife, or men and women in general, if we can respect and honor each other as God has commanded us, we can really be a light of the gospel to the community. The problem the community has with the church is the church itself sometimes. It's the way they talk about each other. It's the way they jump around all over the place with each other. They can't get along with one another. They leave the church. They go to another church. They quit going to church. They just bounce around, and the world's looking at that and says, why do I want to be a part of that? I think that's exactly what Peter's talking about. He says, look, get your own house in order, folks. Church, get your own house in order. And the way we could do that, we're not all going to agree on everything. I can't help it if Brian is a Cowboys fan. You know, I'm not going to solve that on the side of heaven when he finds out it's not, that wasn't really God's team. I mean, if you're in Texas, that's what they believe. I'm telling you, it's the gospel truth. They're God's team, and that's why there was a big hole in the stadium so God could watch a play. You all know that. Anyway, you didn't know that's why they did that? Anyway, the world is going to know a lot about Jesus Christ, about how we treat each other in our family. Now, before we pick on the church too much, let's just go right back to the family, because that was Peter. It's how you treat your husband, how you treat your wife, how you treat your kids. And then it goes from there. How you treat the people you have to work with, and they're all not necessarily to work with all the time. How you treat with that? How you deal with that? And the kids are watching, and they're hearing the conversations at home. Do kids, when they hear conversations at home about your work or about your church, what do they think about those folks they hear about? And the difficulties that we had in our pastor ministries over the years, there's always has been, right? And we try to really work hard not to allow anything that we had a trouble with this person, let's say, that my kids would never know it. It's not for them to know. And I was blessed to see one of my kids having a grand time with a gentleman that just didn't want us around. I thought, that's fine. We have to show the world the gospel by how we love each other. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, thank you for the time we've had today. They've been so patient. I don't know. I guess I feel like since we missed Sunday school, we try to combine them maybe. But I appreciate these folks coming out here. And now that we're warmed up, protect us as we are going out into the cold. And Lord, I do pray that we'll take this passage. It's an important passage. It's often skipped over or just breezed over. I pray that it'll just cause us to rethink some things I think we've probably been taught and remember now. And maybe conjure up some thoughts about things that we've learned over the years. And help us to pass this along. It's so important that we don't lose the foundation of actually mankind, which is the family unit. A marriage between a man and a woman. A covenant and children growing together. And that being expanded into the family of God. And where we gather all kinds of people. And from there, we're able to move out and be a gospel light to the world. Help us to do that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please encourage one another before you leave. Don't be in a hurry. Also, do not try to walk out in that ice if you're a little nervous about it. Let someone go get your car for you. If there's no one, come get me. I'll go get it. And be safe out there. Have a wonderful week.